This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. I just received a book I ordered last week, and I didn't know that it had come in, but it did, and it's entitled The Lost Spiritual World by Ruth Rim. And it is a combination of Buddha, Jesus, Mohammed, Moses, and Lao Tzu. And I haven't had a chance to get it because I just opened it up. However, I did look at it, and it says here, this is the one for interfaith dialogue is the only way our world will survive in the next century. And little do the, I haven't had a chance to go through it, but there's one part of it here which says you don't have to believe. And we're going to see a little bit about that in just a bit in our sermon. But isn't that interesting? Talks about a cosmic Christ. What do we have? The rebirth of Gnosticism. Then someone gave me the latest Time magazine with the article, Why We Should Teach the Bible in Public School. So there we have both ends of the spectrum, right? I haven't read it either, so I'll have time to read it and get into some other sermons about this as we go down the road. However, this ties right in with what I'm going to talk about today, which is this. What are Jesus' teachings or beliefs concerning the Old and New Testament? And let's find out what Jesus said. And here again, in this modern world, there are so many corrupt Bibles out there that you have to make sure that you have a Bible that is a good translation. And that's one of the endeavors that we are doing in our Bible project for the Old Testament is coming along very nicely. And in looking for the right size Bible, the right binding, the right leather cover, and so forth, I've been given 3 dummy Bibles. And this is the way that most people would like their Bibles to be who don't believe in God. Blank. And too many people believe that they can improve on God. Well, before we get into what we're going to talk about today, let's just ask a couple simple questions. Can anything create something greater than themselves? No. Therefore, we have to be created by something greater than us, correct? That's why God is greater than us. So likewise, in understanding the truth about God, we have to believe what God says, because why? He is greater than human beings. And we have to believe what God, the Father, and Jesus Christ say, because they're greater than angels and demons. So this becomes a very basic and important thing to understand, something which we just, you know, kind of take for granted. See. Let's come here to John the 8th chapter, because here is one of the intense confrontations between Jesus and even some of his disciples who believed in him. Now, recently a man told me, well, almost all the Jews in Jesus' time loved Jesus, with the exception of the scribes and the Pharisees, but that certainly isn't so. Now, let's come here to John the 8th chapter. We're going to talk about what Jesus said. Let's begin here in verse 21. After he told them about the Father, and if you'd known the Father, you would have known me, but they didn't know the Father, and all also. See, because Jesus has to reveal the Father. One of the things that Jesus did There it says in Matthew 11 that he came to reveal the Father. Not to the wise, not to the intelligent. So just hold your place here in John 8. Let's go to Matthew 11 and read that, because this becomes very important. And we also need to understand that what God is doing with us in our lives is something that God has to do and open our minds and our hearts, and God dealing with us. Because there's so much terrible and awful confusion in the world in religion and Christianity, it's mind-boggling. Now, Matthew 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 25. This is why we have to follow what the Bible says. Prove all things. Now, Jesus told those who were the wise ones, he said, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. So you're not going to find God through philosophy. You're not going to find God through the wise of the world. And as a matter of fact, what happens with most of the wise of the world? They reject God, don't they? And they reject Jesus, don't they? Yes. And why is that? Why is that? Well, we'll add some more scriptures in here before we get back to John the 8th chapter here. But anyway, he says, verse 26, yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. To confound the world. Now, what happens to those who reject God and reject Jesus? Something happens which is a spiritual blindness. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 25. And let's see what this spiritual blindness is. And who is the one doing the blinding? Well, we know it's Satan the devil, but what has he done to this world, and why is the world in such confusion and so forth? Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now, this is talking about the millennium when the kingdom of God is set up on the earth and God is going to deal with all people. God is going to offer salvation to all people at that time, which he is not doing today, only the few that are called, and it's not like the the Marines have, but they're, you know, the few called and chosen. Now, Isaiah 25 and verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That's why Jesus has to personally reveal the Father. Now let's come back to Matthew 11. So it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by intellect, it's not by birth. It's by God's choice and individual repentance. Now let's pick it up here in verse 27. All things are delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Now that means really, truly knows. And we've also seen no one comes to the Father except through me, and no one comes to me unless the Father draw him, and all of this. Now, God has done this for a specific reason. And that is that he's going to save whom he is going to save now, and at the resurrection they will join Christ and save the world and will be part of removing the covering that's on the eyes of all people, covering all nations today. Now, continuing verse 27, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, you don't find personally in the King James, the reason you don't, because they didn't translate this middle voice verb in the Greek, which means that God is personally himself involved in doing this. So therefore, the best way to translate it is to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now let's come back here to John the 8th chapter, and let's see how shall we say, this confrontation illustrates what we just covered. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you shall seek me, but you shall die in your sins. Where I'm going, you're not able to come. Now, they didn't understand this. You see, here's another example of not being able to perceive things spiritually. And they couldn't understand where he came from. We'll see where he came from in just a little bit, just to review it, just for the record here. So therefore, the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Sounds like the modern press today, doesn't it? Speculating on what people are talking about. Is that why he says, where I'm going, you're not able to come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now this tells us an awful lot when you put all of this together, you see. Then they said to him, continuing verse 24, that is why I said to you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am. Now, we have a sermon on that. I am. And the Greek here is very emphatic. It uses two words for I am. That's why I capitalize it. The first word is ego, which means I am. And eimi, which means I am. If you don't believe that I am, now we'll see what this means in relationship to who Jesus was prophesied, who prophesied about Jesus to come and why he's saying this. But I am is a name of God, isn't it? Okay. You can read that back in the book of Exodus when Moses was talking to God. And he said, who are you? He said, I am that I am. So if you don't believe that I am, that is the name of God, I am the Messiah to come and save you from your sins. I am the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He says, you shall die in your sins. Now that's a pretty strong statement. So at that point, I guess they had a few second thoughts. And they said to him, who are you? Today we would say, who do you make yourself to be? And Jesus said to him, the one that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I speak to the world. But they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. So this was a prophecy of his crucifixion. And that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, these things I speak. And of course in the one of the appendices of the Harmony of the Gospels and also the New Testament we have in there, Jesus' education was from God the Father, because he was the Son of God. So God taught him. He didn't go to a regular Jewish school. He wasn't taught of any of the rabbis. He was taught by God the Father. So he says, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him. And as he spoke these things, many believed in him. Now we're going to see that belief, true belief, is different from just kind of an acceptance or believe in a statement that someone says or you acknowledge him or something like that. So it says many believed in him. So then Jesus, verse 31, this is quite an interesting verse, isn't it? Therefore Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if, there's that word again, two little word, conditional, if you continue in my word. Now we'll see what this word, what Jesus said is of this word a little bit later. You are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here he's talking about the whole step, the whole process of conversion. Repentance, belief, then of course we know baptism and so forth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then they said to him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying you shall be free? So Jesus answered and gave them the answer. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. So there we go. You're going to be free from sin. And the servant does not live in a house forever, but the Son lives forever. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. I know that you're Abraham's seed. Now, we're going to see a little difference here. He doesn't say children. He says seed. Did Abraham have other descendants? He had Ishmael, didn't he? Did Isaac have another son? Esau. Are they Abraham's seed? Yes. But they are not Abraham's children. That is, the children of promise. So it's very interesting how Jesus is phrasing this, as we will see here. See, because what they are saying is that since we're Abraham's seed, God has got to save us. Since we're Abraham's seed, we're privileged. And whatever we do, as long as we're, you know, use a modern phrase, right in our hearts, that's fine. So Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your mind. King James says, has no entrance in you. I speak the things that I've seen from my Father, and you do the things that you have seen from your Father. Now, I want you to understand, very importantly, that there are those who claim to believe in God, but are not of God, but are of Satan the devil. That's what he's bringing out here. We'll see in just a bit. These are the ones who what? Believed in Jesus. Believed in him. Obviously not unto salvation. Okay. Hold your place here and come to James, the first chapter. Second chapter, rather. Let's see that you can even believe in God and not have salvation. James 2. You can even believe in God in vain. Remember, Jesus said, you have to practice the truth. James, the second chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17. In the same way also faith, because he's showing that faith takes action and if there's a need, you fulfill it. Also faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. And that's what most people, all you need is faith, you don't need any works. Well, if you truly have faith, it's going to produce works, isn't it? Yes. That's what James is saying here. But someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, whatever they are. And I will prove my faith to you through my works. Now, the King James does not have it correct. This is what it's saying. In other words, what we have today in the modern world, especially if anyone is betting, put up or shut up. Right? Yes. Verse 19. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. Even the demons believe and tremble in fear. Now we're going to see how closely this ties in with what Jesus said, right? Isn't that true? Because what did Jesus say? If you practice the truth, right? Do what I say. All right? But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, notice he's talking about Abraham too. See, there are, to understand that, you have to realize there are two incidences. Genesis 15, where he believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness because he was asked to do the impossible, count the stars. So he believed God. The other instance was when God told him to take Isaac and offer him up, and he had works to do. He had to do what God said. It was within the realm of what he could do. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his own son upon the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was perfected? Now the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now compare that back here with what these Jews who how should we say, superficially believed in Jesus, the way that they behaved and what they were claiming, see. So they answered and said to him, verse 39, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, very interesting, isn't it? Okay. That refers to the children of promise. You would do the works of Abraham. It's back in John 8 and verse 39. Okay, I'll give you time to catch up. Now, Jesus understood the thoughts of all that he was dealing with, didn't he? Yes. So he says in verse 40, continuing, but now you seek to kill me, a man who's spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing the works of your father. Remember, these are the ones who profess belief in Jesus. Then they said to him, we have not been born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, and that is God. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us they understood an awful lot about the circumstances of Jesus' birth and how he came into the world, correct? And how it was spread abroad that since Mary was pregnant before Joseph married her, that she must have committed fornication, right? Otherwise, why bring this up? Therefore, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. Very interesting. That also identifies those whose father is the devil. They cannot bear the words of Christ. Notice verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now he's saying this to those who profess belief in him. You know, if you went into any Christian church anywhere who really didn't practice the words of Jesus Christ and said, you have incorporated the teachings of Satan the devil in with some of the things that are in the Bible, and you're really not of God. And if you're really not of God, then who are you really of? Now, you may kind of be halfway in between, but, you know, these Jews were also halfway in between, weren't they? Okay. That's quite something. You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. So here Jesus really lays it on to them, right? He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So then he challenges them. Which one of you can convict me of sin? But if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? See, so that ties right in with the if you believe me, you will practice the truth. Now here's the key. Here are the ones who have had the veil lifted. The one who is of God hears the words of God. And that means doesn't add to it, doesn't take away from it, doesn't try to improve it, etc. For this reason, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now then, instead of repenting, they use the same tactic that is still used in the modern press. Then the Jews answered and said, were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? If you can't disprove the message, smear the messenger. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who judges, who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, here's the summary of everything he has said. And this really got them. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever. Now, that's the way that the Greek is. I think the King James says, never see death. That's not a correct translation from the Greek. He shall not see death forever. Quite a difference. It doesn't say you won't die. It just says if you are going to die, but you're not going to see death forever. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not taste of death forever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself to be? Isn't that always kind of the retort that comes back when we say you ought to keep the commandments of God, you ought to keep the holy days of God, you ought to love God, you ought to practice the truth, you need to overcome, you need to love God, love your neighbor, love the brethren, even love your enemies, see? Who do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. But if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, was overjoyed to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. Then the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Now he really got them, didn't he? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Quite a statement, isn't it? So they all repented and fell on their knees and worshiped Jesus. No. And they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus concealed himself and went out of the temple, passing through the midst of them, and in this manner departed. Since they were blind, spiritually. Now he blinded them physically. So just put in your notes there, John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, let's look at something else that's very important for us to realize. Let's see a prophecy of Jesus and understand why what we just read is so important. Let's come back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Here's a prophecy that Moses gave to the children of Israel of the coming of the Messiah. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 15. The Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren like unto me. Now, who was Moses? Moses represented one who saw God, correct? He was also one who was lawgiver to the children of Israel, inasmuch as that he communicated the laws of God that God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel. He was also one who stood between God and the people to mediate for them, correct? And did not God hear Moses' prayers of mediation to not destroy them when they rebelled and made the golden calf? Yes. Like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And this carries the force, you better listen to him. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in the day of the assembly, saying, let not me hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. In other words, I will speak to a man, but not God. So the whole purpose of Jesus' coming was to fulfill this prophet, that God came and spoke to them as a man in the flesh. Would they listen to him? Comment was made that let's always have a middleman between me and God. That way, if I don't like what the middleman says, I can accuse him, and I'll be off the hook from God. See? Well, God took them up on their proposition, and he's going one step further. Verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth. That's why he was taught of the Father. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Isn't that what we just read that Jesus said? Yes, we'll read a little bit more here on that. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, did we just cover that? Came from the Father. I will require it of him. Now notice, since there are a lot of teachers around, but the prophet, so this is why whenever anyone teaches and professes to teach the Bible, they better teach the words of God. Because notice this verse. But the prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, just like this book I just got here, combination of all religions, the lost spiritual world, even that prophet shall die. So, long and short of that is, don't set yourself up to be a prophet. Now, Jesus was the one who fulfilled that. Let's come to Acts, the 3rd chapter. And we'll see that the apostles understood that. Acts, the 3rd chapter. So let's pick it up here in verse 19. Well, let's go to verse 17. Now, this is after that they healed the man at the gate, beautiful. And he witnessed to them that they had killed Christ. Now, Acts 3 and verse 17. Now, brethren, I realize that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers also. But now what God has before announced by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has accordingly fulfilled. Therefore, repent and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send him who was before proclaimed unto you, Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must indeed receive until the time of the restoration of all things, of which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you from among your brethren, like unto me, him you shall hear in all things that he shall say to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now indeed, all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as prophesied, also proclaimed these days. And you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God himself appointed to our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning each one away from your wickedness. So who is that prophet? A comment was made, it's not just a matter of being sorry and repenting, because you have to turn around and, as Jesus said, sin no more. You have to change. But how can that be possible? As Peter said, be converted. Change of heart and mind, circumcision of the heart, and so forth. Now, there is a man who claims that he is that prophet. Jesus was that prophet. And we have also a sermon on that. That prophet. Who was he? Okay? Now let's see how Jesus fulfilled the very word spoken of back there in Deuteronomy 18. Let's come to John, the 12th chapter. John 12. John 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 39. For this very reason, John 12 and verse 39, they could not believe because, again, Isaiah said. See, belief must be followed by action. Belief must be followed by repentance. Belief must be followed by conversion. For this very reason, they could not believe, because again Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. I explained that in the coming book, God's Plan Revealed. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, many among the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. Always a little religious hypocrisy in politics, you see. For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. If God loves you and no one else does, that's all that counts. Then Jesus called out and said, now here's where he begins in the words that God the Father gave to him to fulfill Deuteronomy 18. Jesus called out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words as one who judges him, the word, that when it's the difference between singular and plural is this, does not receive my words, those are the words that he's speaking right then. Word, which I have spoken, means the entire message. prophecy. The whole Word, just like we say, this is the Word of God. We hold up the Bible. So that's what it means. The Word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak. Now, if that doesn't fulfill Deuteronomy 18, I do not know. What else does? Isn't that correct? Yes. Now, let's see some other things here. Let's go back to the beginning of what Jesus did, and let's look at belief. Let's come here to John, since we're in the book of John. Let's come to John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. I'm going to read it out of the King James because most people read it and believe it the way the King James says, which is not exactly a correct translation. And so hence, they do not have a proper belief of what it's really saying here regards to the love of God. John, the third chapter. John 3, verse 16. And it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So today the Protestants say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you are saved. Well, there is much more to it, and the proper translation is far more important. So let's read it here, the proper translation. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," so far so good, "so that everyone who believes in him," so far so good, right, "may not perish." See, because this is in the subjunctive in the Greek, meaning there are conditions, "but may have everlasting life." Not a guarantee, see. And to believe implies a whole lot more, because the Greek means that you were to believe and continually be believing in him and doing his words and so forth. So that's what it is really showing here. Now, let's ask the question, and we also have a sermon on it entitled, "Is God's love partial?" Because it says that he loved the whole world. Does this mean that he has the same love for everyone in the world, or are there degrees of love? Well, let's look at it this way. God says you're to love him how? With all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, correct? Yes. Then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a degree of love that's differentiated, isn't it? Yes. Then you are to love the brethren as Christ loved us. Now, there's another degree of love. And then you're to love your enemies, which is a different degree of love. So if we understand it, even the evil in the world, because it says, let's come back here to the book of Matthew. Let's just look at that for just a minute. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." So God loves the world in this way. He fulfills his promise, provide food. They have to work for it, of course, but he's the one who causes everything to grow right. He gives them breath. He gives them rain. He gives them sunshine. He gives them the things to sustain physical life. But that's not the same love that he has toward those that he calls. That's not the same love that he has toward those who keep his word. That's why our Father, He provides for us. Now, all those of you who are parents, listen up. You have to provide for your children, right? Yes. It's all the same thing. Let's go to track two. Now, we're also going to see that, as we have seen, not only believe in Jesus, believe in His words. Now, we're going to see we are to believe in the gospel. So let's come to Mark 1 and verse 14. And here's how Jesus began His ministry. And here again, as we will see, people get things all discombobulated. What do you mean, the kingdom of God? And so they use that to fight against the law and the prophets, as we will see. Now, Mark 1 and verse 14. Now, after the imprisonment of John, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time has been fulfilled up to this point, and the kingdom of God is near at hand, because He was the messenger of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, in every case, we see repentance involved, right? Okay, so you have to believe the gospel. Let's see what the gospel includes. Matthew 4:4. I don't know this all by heart. Man shall what? Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How much of the Old Testament did that endorse? All of it. See? Now, there are some things that are fulfilled and superseded, as we have seen with the comparison of the two covenants. But let's see how Jesus explained this in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And He said this because the gospel then enhances all the laws and commandments of God. I'll just summarize it. To a spiritual level, not just in the letter of the law. And so, anticipating what men would do, Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 17, do not think. Now, what does that mean? It means don't let it enter into your mind. Don't give it a thought. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, how many ministers have you heard in good old Protestant land say, Jesus did away with the law? Now, if you do away with the law, you are what? Lawless. Now, since Jesus was the Lord God of the Old Testament, what was He? The lawgiver. And James 4:12 says that if you judge the law, you see, then you're in trouble with the lawgiver, because there's only one lawgiver, and He is the one who has judged the law. Correct? Yes. He said, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then they proceed to go on and say, to fulfill means that since it's all fulfilled, there's nothing to do. And many even in the Bible Belt say that all the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in 1948 when the Jews went back to Palestine. Oh, really? That's a convenient way of getting rid of the prophets. Oh, you don't have to study all those. Those are all fulfilled. Now, if you're just sitting there and you believe what this minister has said to you, are you going to read the prophets? Oh, why waste your time with it? And if He's done away with the law, why read the law? So, that's contrary to what Jesus said, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because all the words of God came out of the mouth of God, correct? Yes. Now, notice verse 18. Very seldom do they read verse 18. For truly I say to you, that is, in truth, if you want to know the truth, I'm telling you this, until heaven and earth shall pass away,
How's heaven and earth still here? But of course. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until everything has been fulfilled. Has everything been fulfilled? No, of course not. Therefore, in the light of this, or consequently, whoever shall break one of these least commandments. Now, what do you think is the least commandment? Having other gods, idols, taking God's name in vain, the Sabbath, honoring father or mother, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness, coveting, which is the least commandment? Well, for many people today living in an affluent society, the least commandment is, well, there's no tithing. And another one is, well, today everything is clean because we have refrigerators for all of those unclean things, and that makes pork clean because we have refrigerators to keep it from getting spoiled. Well, they now know there's trichinosis in pork that you cannot kill even with burning. Now, on my trip, I was doing some channel surfing, because everywhere I go, there's virtually nothing on TV, but I do a little channel surfing. And Alan Dershowitz, one of the famous attorneys in America who helps write law for the United States, they were talking, it was on the CNN special that they did, What is a Christian? And they were talking about the commandments, and Dershowitz said, obviously, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, cannot even work today because that's what capitalism is based upon, coveting. See? So that's how people think. That's why God gave the heaven and the earth as a witness. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass on the law until everything be fulfilled. Therefore, whoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, put in there Deuteronomy 18:15 through 21, teach men, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say he will even be there. But whoever shall practice and teach them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you want a standard for how your conduct ought to be, this is why if you don't have the code of Jewish law, you ought to read it, so you know what he's talking about here. For I say to you, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on and shows the standard. Let's read the standard concerning murder. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit murder, but whosoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. Well, not today, if you can get away with it. See. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause, shall be subject to the judgment. Now, if you have heard it said, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to the judgment of the council. But I say to you, whosoever shall say, you fool, that is unwarrantedly, because the Proverbs talk about fools, shall be subject to the fire of Gehenna. And then he goes on and shows the spiritual binding of all the commandments of God. Next one is adultery and so forth. Let's read this here. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said in ancient times, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, stop and think for a minute. What do we have today? Pornography everywhere. Men lust, women lust, right? And when people view pornography, what are they doing? They are mentally committing adultery and various sex perverted acts in their minds. And there are about 70 million men and women hooked on pornography. And even some people in the church do not consider viewing soft porn as a sin. Well, that's not what Jesus said. All right? So think about it. All right. Let's go on a little bit further. let's see what Jesus said concerning the law and prophets in two other places. Let's come here to Matthew 11 and verse 13. Since we're here in the book of Matthew, we can just go over a few pages. Matthew 11 and verse 13. And here again, what do people do? They seize upon every opportunity, especially ministers, because they're looking to numbers and money and are merchandising people, to make them feel good and comfortable so you can come to this church and it is an emotional, fun experience. And some people mentioned to me in a letter, well, that's not much different than kindergarten. Okay. Now he says, verse 12, let's go up one verse instead of just 13. Okay. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is taken with a great struggle, and the zealous ones lay hold of it. Not something that's going to be easy. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So therefore, what is it interpreted to be? Well, from the time of John, we don't even have to read the law, the prophets and the law. Okay. Now, what is this telling us? This is telling us what? The authority before Jesus, before John, and Jesus was what? The law and the prophets. Who is the authority from John forward? Jesus Christ. All right, let's come to Luke 16 and verse 6. Let's see that. Luke 16, 16, not 6. Beg your pardon. Luke 16, 16. Let's go back to verse 14. Sometimes you need to get the context. Now the Pharisees, who were also covetous, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts. We'll talk about knowing the heart here in a little bit, because that becomes the important thing, see. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So, we're going to see the words of Jesus Christ and the gospel, because he said, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel becomes the spiritual standard. And as we know, the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, because it shows how the law is spiritual and the prophets are fulfilled. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone zealously strives to enter into it. Now, notice verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, notice what he says. Here's part of the law. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another, and everyone who marries a woman who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Quite a different standard, isn't it? See. Marriage is for what? For life. Now, there are circumstances where divorce does occur, and it is necessary. We won't get into that at this particular time. But it's for better, for worse, in want and in wealth, in sickness and in health. All of those things go with it. Now, let's come to the book of John and let's see some very interesting things. Let's come to John, the third chapter again. John 3. John 3. Because there are a lot of preachers out there. So we have to know We have to know how to distinguish. We have to know how to distinguish the ones who are from God and the ones who are not. And there is a way. John, the third chapter. John the Baptist is being questioned by the Pharisees. And let's pick it up here in verse 30. So he's explaining to them about Jesus' ministry and relationship to him. John 3 and verse 30. It is ordained that he increase and that I decrease. He understood it, right? Yes. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, this is what he testifies, but no one receives his testimony. The one who has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. See, because you can test and prove all the things of God, whether it is true or no. Verse 34, here's the test. For he, that is referring to Jesus, and also to any preacher who comes, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. Now then, speaks the words of God. Was there any New Testament written? Oh, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Plus what Jesus was speaking, New Testament doctrine, the Gospels, right? Speaks the words of God. And God has not given the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains upon him. Now that's pretty clear. That's an easy way to be judging things, correct? Now let's come over here to an encounter by Jesus with the scribes and Pharisees. And let's pick this up in John 5. And let's come up here to verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. This is Jesus talking of himself and what he was doing. See, it was absolutely important that everything that Jesus did while he was in the flesh was exactly what God commanded him to do, taught him to do. So he says, verse 30, I have no power to do anything of myself. But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And this also has to be the goal for every one of us, right? Yes. And he's telling the Pharisees here, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Because God lives by his own word, doesn't he? Yes, he does. If he's lawgiver and he is righteous and the law is righteousness which comes from him, then if he did not obey his own laws or keep his own laws, which are part of his nature, then he would sin. Is that not correct? And if he sinned, then God could not be God. Correct? Yes. No. So that's why he follows the law which says, even given in the book of Deuteronomy, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Correct? So he's bringing up what they know. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony that he witnesses concerning me is true. You have sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. Now I do not receive witness from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a bright and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works that the Father gave me to complete, the very works that I am doing, themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And then we read in John 17, he said, I finished the work you've given me to do. Correct? Yes. And the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. So there's the second witness. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his form at any time. Now, you do not have his word dwelling in you. Quite an interesting statement, isn't it? The religious leaders during Jesus' day were not converted. And they had their own ways, they had their own laws, they had their own things that they were doing. Now, you do not have his word dwelling in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. That's pretty powerful, you see. And this helps define Christ from them, true preachers from false preachers. They're not going to assume anything to themselves, but it all comes from God. They're not going to teach themselves. They're not going to speak of themselves. They're going to teach Christ and God the Father and everyone that they're teaching pointing to them. So he says, verse 39, you search the scriptures. Now this is quite a judgment that he's bringing here, which means that they weren't searching the scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are the ones that testify of me. But you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive the glory of men. For I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Amazing, isn't it? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Now, here is a tremendous set of verses that backs up where we began in Deuteronomy 18. Okay. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Now, that's interesting because in the Greek, that is a present tense participle. Not past tense. There's one who accuses you, even Moses, of sin. See, now, the thing is this. The present tense participle means that the law of Moses is still in effect. See, now, there's another accuser of the brethren, Revelation 18, who's Satan the devil, correct? Yes. See, so the law accuses you so you can repent, and Satan is right there to accuse you before God if you don't repent. So the two go hand in hand. But notice, there is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. But if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now here is a key. Do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe that he's the Son of God? Verse 47. And if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Which also tells you this. If you do not believe the law and the prophets, if you do not believe the words that Moses wrote, how are you going to believe in Christ? How are you going to know how to keep the commandments in the spirit instead of the letter unless you know what the letter is first? See? You won't be able to. So that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? Now let's also understand something else concerning the way that men are and the way that men behave and so forth. Let's come here to... Now what we're going to do is see that God knows the heart. We've touched on this. But let's come to Luke 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. And we'll look at a couple of Proverbs and so forth. Luke 6 and verse 45. And I noticed in preparing for this sermon that you would be absolutely amazed how many Proverbs talk about the heart? So if you want a good Bible study concerning the heart, just get out your handy-dandy concordance and look up heart in the book of Proverbs. And I think that it will be astounding. Now, God is the one who knows the hearts. Men have good intentions but evil hearts. There are evil men who have evil intentions and evil hearts. But Jesus says here in Luke 6 and verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart. So that's what's important. What is in your heart? Spirit of God, the love of God, the words of God brings forth that which is good. And the wicked man out of the wicked treasure of his heart brings forth that which is wicked. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Then he went on to say, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not practice what I say? Isn't that interesting? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and practices them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and a flood come, the torrent beat against the house, and it could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. But the one who has heard my words and does not practice them is like a man who built a house on top of the ground without a foundation, and when the torrent beat against it, it fell at once or immediately. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, we also know that God knows the heart. Let's look at some things in the book of Proverbs. We'll look at a few, and then we'll look at some other things, too, concerning the heart. Let's come to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. This is why Jesus is talking about the abundance of the heart, because you see, as we are in our hearts, that's what we are. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6. Eat not the bread of him who has an evil eye, neither desire you his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Isn't that amazing? See, now people can put up a facade, but what they think in their heart, that's what he is. Now here's the warning. Eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart is not with you. And that's the role of the hypocrite. Do as I tell you, but not as I do. And don't question me what I do. The morsel which you have eaten shall you vomit up and lose your sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Very interesting. Let's come over here to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, I talked to a man, he says, concerning his conscience, and I had to say, well, if your conscience is rooted in the Word of God, that's fine. But there are people who, by conscience, do things that are evil, and they're still convinced that they're doing right. See? Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord ponders the heart. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses closely connected with this. Okay? Come down here to chapter 20, Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of his belly. So God tries the heart, the mind. Come up here to verse 24. Proverbs 20 and verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? See, you need God to show you how to do it. All right? God looks to the heart. He doesn't look to the outward appearance. Let's come here to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Now, this is after God told Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and one of his sons I've selected to be king. This is after Saul had failed, and remember, Saul was what? Tall, handsome, strong, the delight of everyone. So he went down there, went down to Jesse's house, and he came peaceably, let's pick it up here in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 16. When Jesse said, why do you come? You know, the prophet, the leader of God, comes to your house, knocks on the door, says, I've come to do sacrifice. Why have you come? Do you come peaceably? And he said peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as men see, or as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, what happened then? Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass before him, just call him Sam for short, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen him. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your children here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. The youngest, the smallest, the least noticed, and so forth. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that time forward. So Samuel arose up and went to Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So God looks upon the heart. Very important. Very, very important. See, that's why we need to have a converted heart. Yeah, two things, a couple comments made here that he received God's Spirit without baptism. Well, at that time it was circumcision, not baptism, and circumcision today is of the heart through baptism. And it also shows that God can use Satan to send an evil spirit, and God can command it to go. And that's what happened to Saul. And why did it come upon Saul? Because he disobeyed God. So there's a great lesson for us to learn there. All right, let's come here to, let's look at a couple more scriptures. Let's come to Psalm 44 and verse 21. Now, we also had a series of sermons I did some years ago called the Heart-Mind Connection, right? Yes. Psalm 44. So God is concerned in your heart, but it has to be right. What is in your heart, not what you think. Because why? Every way of a man is clean in his own eyes. And he thinks in his heart that he is right. And I'll just bring, I brought this up before, so some of you will remember this. And that I was talking to a man one time, and he found out that I was Sabbath keeper and so forth, and he wanted me to know that he was religious, and he said, well, you know, I know that the Sabbath is on Saturday, but I go to church on Sunday, and the Lord knows my heart. See? So it's not what you think your heart is, it's what God sees that your heart actually is. Okay? Psalm 44 and verse 20. Psalm 44 and verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Now this is precisely why in repenting, you need to confess all your sins to God. And when we come to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, that doesn't mean you reserve a little spot back here just for myself because I know I need a little sin to really enjoy life. And there are people like that. And you have to bring up How can ministers who are supposed to be Christian, regardless of what church they are in, justify adultery on an ongoing basis? They catch them all the time, don't they? What was one of the ones they recently caught back there in Colorado Springs, wasn't it? No, God knows the secrets of the heart. He created it, you see. But we can't hide anything from God. God is right. God is true. God is good. God is merciful. God is forgiving. He'll wipe it all away. But not that we go back and live in it again, you see. So in believing in Christ and what Christ taught and his view of the Old Testament, and also our view of the New Testament has to be based on that. It's got to be based in truth on everything that we find in the Bible, not just picking and choosing and say, oh, we believe this, we don't believe this, oh, we like that, but we don't like that. We have to let God define it for us. And so we also find one other thing here concerning the gospel. Let's come here to the book of Acts. Come here to the book of Acts. Acts 1. Very interesting. There are a lot of people, not a lot, but there are many ministers who love to be apostles. And there's one man who unilaterally said that God chose him to be the apostle for the end times and to restore the church of God. And so that's what he calls his church. Then you have a lot of people who want to be ministers. Well, be careful. Be careful. Even the apostles, they had to select one who was going to replace Judas who fell. So what we need to do is look at the prayer here, Acts 1 and verse 24, how even the apostles in doing this. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen, that he may have part or take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his place. So what did they do? They cast lots. Now, the apostles understood this. Let's come to Acts 15. Now, let's come to Acts 15, and this was one day we're beginning the discussion concerning mandatory physical circumcision, which, by the way, we won't get into it because we're almost out of time here. But you never read of the Pharisees associated with the church anymore after Acts 15. Now, verse 6, Acts 15. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, leaving out the Pharisees. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, or the heart-knowing God, that's what it is in the Greek literally, the heart-knowing God. Well, we read that God knows the secrets of the heart, right? Yes, the heart-knowing God. Now, if we have an attitude of love and repentance and belief in God and keeping the commandments of God and so forth, God knows our hearts. And that can be pleasing to Him. And we can do the things that please God. But that doesn't make us any great thing, you see. So he says, the God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and made no difference between us and them, and has purified their hearts through faith. And that's what it's all about. See? So, God knows the heart. If you believe with all your heart, mind and soul and being, and you live by every word of God, God accepts you. He loves you. He cares for you. He will give you salvation. So that's what it means to believe in Jesus, believe the gospel. And that's what Jesus taught and the apostles taught. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal code K6V5V2 for Australia. Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, WAIHI 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, WILRO Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224 Whittam, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.